Folks, we're in a study of the book of 1 Timothy and the 5th chapter. Let me talk to you about the 5th chapter. I'm going to have to talk in a hurry because this text today's just got a lot of stuff in it, and it's about the subject of widows. But let me say a word to you about the entire 5th chapter. The 5th chapter deals with managing relationships in the church. We've looked at two verses. And in verses 1 and 2, they deal with our regard for one another. And I'll just give you that so quick it'll make your head swim. Here's what he says. He said you ought to think of older men in the church like you would your father. You ought to think of younger men like you would your brother. You ought to think of older women like you would your mama. And you ought to think of younger women like you would your sister. And if everybody would treat one another like that, like God wants you to treat you, daddy and your mama and your brother and your sister, this would be a touch of heaven on earth. It really would be. And so that's our regard for one another. In the next verses, and I'm going to read today verses 3 through 16, is our responsibility to widows. And when we look at our responsibility to widows, we go down through that 16th verse, we will pick up in a future study in verse 17 about our respect for church elders. Would you believe me if I told you that how we regard each other and how we have our responsibility to widows and how we respect our church elders are all very much related? I can't hardly wait to get to that study just to tie these three together, because they do relate. And since the church belongs to God, and Jesus is the head of it, he's the only one that's ever been the head of it, he's the only one that ever will be the head of it, it's important that we seek to be the church the Lord would have us to be, and try our best to be his church and do things in his church, his way, the best we can. Would you agree with that? I said, would you agree with that? Now, folks, you'll get me thinking you ain't listening. I'll go say out the whole thing again. You don't want me to do that, do you? I'm going to pick up reading in verse 3. Follow me, please, as I go down through verse 16. And the thought here is our responsibility to widows. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. I may not make it through all this text, but we're going to go as far as I think we can go or need to go, and then I'll just pick up the rest of it later. But I'd like to cover those verses, if I may. As we think of our responsibility to widows, I want to begin by letting us just examine verses 3 and 4 and verse 8 and verse 16. So here we are. If we're going to have and look at our responsibility to widows. Verse 3, how did it begin? Verse 3 began, honor widows that are widows indeed. So here's the point. Everyone honor widows. Mark her down. Everyone honor widows. What does that mean? It means show respect, show care for widows. Something I wanted to do, and I knew that I wouldn't be able to do because time will not permit me to do it, I almost scrapped what I'm sharing with you this morning and spent an entire message putting on the screen the various verses that the Bible gives us and things that our Lord said about widows. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. God has a special place in His heart for widows and orphans. And I thought, you know, it'd do us good if we had to read those verses. Of course, if I'd have done that, I wouldn't have been able to say anything because that's how much widows and orphans are talked about in the Bible. So he starts off saying in that third verse, honor widows, meaning that's for everybody. You're to show respect and care. Now, what else has he said? Well, in verse 4, he says this, if any widow has children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that's good and acceptable before God. What does he mean? Here's the second thing if you want to write it down. Children, grandchildren, and nephews, requite, that means repay, your family relative. We don't think in this society that a nephew, that an extended family member, in fact, in this society, we don't hardly find kids that think they owe mom and dad anything. They kind of want their inheritance right now. And somehow have an entitlement mentality that what mom and dad have spent their lives doing, they have spent their lives for the singular purpose of giving them something, and preferably before they die. I like the bumper sticker that I saw that said, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Now, I know there's something in the Bible, in case you think I don't know what's in there, about leaving your children some type of inheritance. I know that's in the Bible. I wouldn't disclaim that. I wouldn't make light of that. But, folks, I have not spent my life so my children can live in ease and not know the difficulty of what it means to work faithfully the job and save their money. I am buying them more trouble than I will live to get them out of unless I teach them that life does not come on a silver platter. I have found it interesting, and this is not political. It's got nothing to do with how I feel about his politics. But I find it very interesting that our current president, Donald Trump, taught his children a work ethic when he could have served them, multiplied millions of dollars while they sit on their blessed assurance and never have to be responsible for anything. Anytime you teach your children to work, you've taught them something more valuable than human language can say. Now, to teach them to work means you got to teach them to depend on what comes from their work. Folks, if you teach me how to do something, but it doesn't matter whether it's successful or not because you're going to put money in my pocket, you hadn't taught me a fiddling thing. So they've got to learn to live on that. So he's saying, children, grandchildren, nephews, repay your family relatives. Now, how are we going to repay the family relatives? Well, if you widow, and it would not be disagreeable with Scripture if it's a widower, if it's your daddy and there's no more relatives, or your uncle and there's no more relatives, and you're the closest relative they have, it's not unbiblical. It's a good thing for you to realize that's my daddy's brother or my mama's brother. And since there's nobody left in the lineage to take care of them, I will assume my family responsibility to do what I can. In what way, Pastor? In terms of possessions, that's their physical needs. In terms of their person, they have emotional needs. I had a lady tell me 20 years ago that an older person she knew said to their family member, and she was debilitated in a wheelchair, and she made this statement. Boy, it hurt my heart when I heard it. said she said to one of her relatives who was not treating her very well, she said, "I know you don't think so, but I'm still in here, and I still have feelings." Boy, don't talk to me about mistreating old people. Don't talk to me at all. I've never thrown a hymn book at anybody, but that'd be a good time to start. You don't mistreat children, and you don't mistreat older people. So you're going to take care of them in their possessions, that physical needs, in their person, their emotional needs. And you're going to do something for them in their soul. Now, what do I mean by that? Show them that you're not ungrateful that they are who they are, and you're not ungrateful for what they did for you along life's way. I have never understood how a child grows older, gets to be my age, and thinks, "Wasn't no big deal what mom and dad did for me." Are you kidding me? You'd have died the first week if it hadn't have been for them. Maybe the first day if it hadn't have been for them. You owe them everything. So that's good for the children. That's good for the grandchildren. That's good for the nieces. That's good for the nephews. You are to, look again at the word, requite. That means repay. That's not my opinion. That's what the word means. Now, there's a third thing if you want to jot it down. It's in verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, oikos, has to do with household, has to do with his family, then he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here's what he says. I want everyone to provide, and that word means plan ahead, for your family's provision. Look out for their maintenance. Be mindful that you may need to contribute to that. That's what the text says. We don't have time to get into all the various aspects of it. I could tell you some people that I've known, more than one, got up into years, began to suffer with dementia, held on to their money tenaciously, would call the bank no less than 2 or 3 dozen times in one day to check on their balances, and end up writing a check to a stranger to give away what they had. I'm telling you, when you're in the family, you've got to stop that when there is dementia. You can't let that happen, because you're going to be footing the bill because you wouldn't get involved. You've got to stop it. And that will require some legal. You just can't go in and stop it every time. You got to have some legal help. And so there's responsibility here. You plan ahead. That's what he said. Then in verse 16, notice these words. This will be the fourth thing you can jot down about your responsibility to these widows. I will therefore that the younger women marry. No, that's verse 14, 16. If any man or woman that believeth, that is, who's a Christian, have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now let me read that again. Look at your Bible when I read it. If any man or woman that is a Christian has widows in your family, you be responsible for relieving them, helping them. And don't let the church be charged with that, so that the church can relieve those who are widows indeed. Now, what is a widow indeed? We're going to talk about that in a moment. So in verse 16, he is saying, every family member, relieve and help those that's in your family. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have much to help relieve with." Understand that. God never has called you to give something you didn't have. You relieve with what you have. That's our responsibility. Now, here's the question. You've got those four things down. There are some specific requirements to be a true widow. He said, if you got them in your family, you take care of them. Don't ask the church to do that, because they got to take care of some people who are widows indeed. So now, what is a true widow? Number one, verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. So first thing is, desolate means she has no family members or resources. Desolate means that she has nobody to help her. She's dependent only on herself. I interrupt this program to bring you a very important special announcement. She may have living children and grandchildren, and they may not be willing to pour water in her ear if her brain was on fire. And that's the biggest curse, in my estimation, among any of the human race, particularly those who would call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. The word widow actually has to do with a person who can't help herself and she has no ability and way of getting help. Now, I try not to read into the text something. I'm about to read something into the text that's not there. In my estimation, a community of decent people ought to shun and shame children that won't take care of their own mamas and daddies. It ought to be the talk of the town, not to be critical, but for the disgrace that it is. It is a disgrace. Now, if the parent, let's suppose they're obstreperous and they have a bad attitude, and I don't want any help, well, you can't fix that. You just can't fix it. But if they need help and the child refuses to help, it ought to be the talk of the town because it's an embarrassment. And we need to talk about it in our homes so our children don't think that the way that's being treated, they're being treated is good. There's an old saying, you be careful how you treat your mom and daddy because you're teaching your children and grandchildren how to take care of you. So she has no family or resources. Number two, in verse 5, she evidences genuine faith because it says she trusts in God and she continues in prayers. She has a spiritual ministry. It may be a prayer ministry, but she's got one. She evidences that she has genuine faith. That's the second mark of a true widow. Thirdly, she should be 60 years of age and above. And we'll talk about why after a while. Now, question. Does that mean if you got somebody 59, 58, 57, then they're destitute, we're not going to do anything for them? No. That doesn't mean that at all. We've been called in general terms in the scriptures to take care of all widows and orphans. But he's saying that a true widow, a widow indeed, is somebody that's 60 years of age and above. In verse 9, look at it again. Having been the wife of one man. That is the same wife of one man that you find with elders and deacons being the husband of one wife, meaning he is to be a one-woman man. He cannot have been a womanizer. He's speaking here that she was faithfully devoted to her husband. That's what he's talking about. She was pure and unspotted in her marriage relationship. You see, a widow who did not measure up to this standard wouldn't be a proper role model for the younger women to emulate and therefore did not make God's list of widows indeed. That's the specific requirements. Four of them, I just gave them to you. So here we find in these specific requirements, but let's move to another topic with her and let's talk about her solid reputation. Verse 10. What should be the widow's reputation? Well reported for good works. What does that mean? Well, boy, when you examine what she's been doing externally, the report on her is good. She had a reputation for good works. Now, what are they? Here they are. Here's part of a reputation. She had brought up children. Brought up children means that she raised children to follow the Lord. She taught them what children ought to be taught. She brought them up. Number two, she lodged strangers. That means she showed hospitality to people that she knew and people that she didn't know. She was hospitable. We know how to be hospitable, don't we? Don't we? I heard someone say, well, it's a local pastor of another denomination say, he told me what area of the country he came from, and he said, I have been so shocked. I believe he said he got here in December. He said, the people would just speak to you. He said, my neighbors came over and want to know how was we doing and welcomed us. He said, that don't happen where I came from. Folks, that's called being hospitable. You do that to people you know and people you don't know. Yesterday, we were at a particular place having a bite of lunch, and an African-American man came in with his daughter, and the thought went through my mind because she was so kind and polite, and we heard her out loud ask the blessing. Sweetest thing in the world, he acted polite. And a thought went through my mind, since her birthday is going to be, I thought she meant this next week, and come find out her birthday is going to be today, I thought, might as well see if I can buy that child an ice cream. And before I could watch her get through eating her lunch, my wife had out, I guess it was a dollar. It was some type of folding money. It's not that kind she offers me that rattles, you know, when she does. She said, here, sweetheart, get you something. Said to the daddy, said, get her something for her birthday. Or let her go get. How'd you say that, honey? Go to the dollar store. You know, that's just like Christmas Day to take kid to the dollar store. And so that's just being hospitable. That's all that is, just being hospitable. Lodge strangers, being hospitable. But look at the next thing in verse 10. What does it say after lodge strangers? If she's washed the saints' feet, what does that mean? She is a humble person that's willing to help people in need. That's what a true widow is. What's the next thing? Relieve the afflicted. That means she tries to assist people that suffers and goes through tribulation and trouble. That's what she is. Then it says, and if she have diligently followed every good work. Notice that phrase, diligently followed every good work. She gave herself, folks, to the pursuit of good deeds. Those are the marks of her solid reputation if she's a true widow. That's what God wants her reputation to be. Now, let's go to one more thing. There are some sensible restrictions placed in the Scripture. Let's talk about what those are, beginning in verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, this is interesting because what verse 11 says is younger widows, let me make the statement and then clarify it, are not to be supported. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? Surely it doesn't mean that when it says refuse. It was the practice, scholars believe, in the churches that when you had older ladies like 60 and above, they have lived the majority of their life. Number two, and I'll just say it because that's what the text will reveal in just a moment about the young women. Their days of sexual passion are waning. And their relationship with anyone from that point on is more like companionship, generally speaking. That's not always 100% true, but that's the general. Nothing in our bodies functions like it did when we were young. And he said, I want you to let these older widows be the group that is designated in the church who would function like we read in the other passages where the older women are to teach the younger women. Minister to people, because you see, here they are. They're single. Their spouse is gone. They have some time on their hands. And they can minister in ways now without a husband they could not minister with a husband, because a wife's first responsibility is to take care of her husband. That comes as no shock to anybody. That's what's in the Scripture. She was even created as a fitting helper to her husband. So in the text, he said, now I don't want you to let the younger widows become among that group. Now here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you got a young widow that needs help, don't you dare help her. You watch her suffer and you let her go without. That is not what he said. He's talking about how you would treat her compared to the older widow, and let's explain why. These older widows could easily make a vow to their church, you can rest assured I wouldn't look at another man. You couldn't give me one off a Christmas tree. Sometimes you wives make that statement to your current husband and he's living. I wouldn't have another man. One man said back to his wife, I reckon not, you got the best one there was to start with. The issue of the word refuse expresses a concept of adamancy. Adamantly, he says, don't number the young widows in the same group you would number the older widows. Not that you would never help them. That's not the thought at all, as I said. But you decline them and you beg off from putting them in that group. Because let me tell you something. A young widow can go through much heartache with cancer, difficulty, death, listen, sometimes divorce. You say a woman who's been deserted by an unbeliever is not bound to the law, and she, under the definition of a widow, could be a woman who does not have any support system anywhere, and she would be numbered among that, those young widows, and should be helped if she had no means of support whatsoever. And I'm just going to throw this out there because at this point, it will be left up to the elders of the congregation to get involved with that, to find out what they can find out, to decide how much help she needs from the church at large. And when the elders do that, they sometimes need to make decisions that are not popular. And that's why you're not supposed to take an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. Folks, people get mad and upset when elders make certain decisions. Can you believe they'll even get upset when the pastor preaches something? My soul and body. Everybody doesn't want to kiss me when they leave on Sunday. Sometimes they want to go and say, wait a moment, I want to go get a new set of boots and I want to shine them on the back of your britches. So he's saying here in this verse 11, I want you to beg off, and here's why. When they have, notice how he says it, when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now here's what he's saying. Young women, young widows can't serve the Lord in single-mindedness. You want to write down something, write that down. That's one of the reasons they're not to be numbered among the old widows. Even though she might right now say, I tell you, that man's mistreated me. I don't ever want to be married again. And I'm willing to take a vow that I will serve this church and I'll never marry. He said, don't take her in. Don't take her in among the, like you do the old ladies, because she can wax wanton. What does that mean? Her love can begin to dwindle from serving Christ because she so desires to be married. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. Unless God gives a man or woman the gift of celibacy, everybody wants to be married. Unless it's a gift of celibacy. It's a natural thing, guys, for girls to like boys and boys to like girls. And in this day and time, we need to applaud that. Amen. And that's why he's later going to say, but only in the Lord. And I need to remind us at this point that widows are in a very precarious situation. It was God's plan that a woman stay under, when I say the rule, I'm talking about the protection of her daddy until such time as he hands her hand off in marriage, and at that time, that new husband will take her hand and be responsible for her provision, whether that, like a while ago, is physical needs, emotional needs, needs in her soul. He's responsible for that. And here you are with a widow. She may not have a daddy. She doesn't have a husband. She still is young. And after so much loneliness, though that divorce like to have killed her when he left her and deserted her, she's found out in the scripture that God said, if the unbeliever departs, the believer is not bound by the law. And now there is a growing sense of interest to have intimacy with a man. And in the scriptures, we're told it's better to marry than to burn. Talking about burn in your lust for the opposite sex. It's just as plain as the nose on your face. Now, with all that said, let me ask a question. It's never addressed in the Bible, so this is going to be your guess as good as mine. How long should somebody stay single before they start courting, looking at another man, considering remarriage? At any age. It's never mentioned in the Bible. Here's what you'll find in the Bible. The day in a marriage that one of them die, the marriage is over. That's what you find in the Bible. Now, here's what I would say to you as a rule of thumb. Are you listening? If you're remarried to somebody else after the death of or divorce of or anything else, if your remarriage causes the general public to call into question whether or not you was ever committed to your first one, you are marrying too quick. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't believe in all, as far as I can tell you the truth, I don't believe in all my life if something happened to Beth and God called her home and I've asked the Lord to take me first because she'll make it a whole lot better without me than I can make it without her. I don't believe in all that everything's in me I would ever remarry, ever. But I want you to suppose that Beth died. How long you reckon Brother Wayne needs to be single before he starts courting somebody? Should he have a heartfelt interest in that? Folks, right today, that'd be right at, come November, 39 years. I just ask a question. This is not in the Bible. Don't you think 39 years of a faithful woman deserves that I not look at another one at least for 12 months? At least for 12 months? I'm telling you, folks, sometimes the corpse is not good and cold till they're seen in town eating out with somebody. Now, am I saying that you may have done it different and you're wrong? No, I'm just saying if you do anything that diminishes your Christian testimony, you need to back up on it. Paul was so convinced of that, he said, there ain't a thing in the world wrong with eating that meat. It was offered to idols. But if eating that meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat long as I live. So I don't have an answer for how long you ought to stay single. It may be in some cases a year isn't enough. I don't know. I wouldn't even go there. But I will tell you this. Marrying somebody the second time is not worth my testimony. Folks, the only thing me and you have of any value is our testimony. Now, your kids may like what's down at the bank you got, but let me tell you something. That's finally going to be gone. Your testimony is going to live on and on and on and on. So don't take your young widows into the same group you'd take your old widows because they could wax wanton. And if they do, it wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, but we wanted them to have made a vow to the church that I'm going to stay single and I'll be a part of the ministry of this church when, in fact, that might not be what their hearts would let them do later on. And we don't want them, Paul said, to prove unfaithful to their pledge. Number two, in verse 13. And withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not. Young widows, he's saying here, lack maturity. Now, if you happen to be a young widow, please don't leave mad at me. I didn't say you was a baby. Paul said they're prone to be. That's what he's talking about. They could get involved in every kind of carnality. Idle means lazy. Wandering means that they vacillate. Tattlers means that they talk excessively. Busybodies, it's interesting, that meaning of that word. It's a word that refers to the curious arts. You know what curious arts are? Magic. Now, why would a busybody, why'd the Holy Spirit choose a word that equated a person being busybody? Why'd he equate that with magic? Because people who dabble in magic pry into things that's hidden from human knowledge. And a busybody is somebody that's trying to pry into something that's none of their business. It's like the sin of witchcraft. So young widows lack maturity, and there's one final thing, and I'm through. In verses 14 and 15, young widows are to remarry. Look at verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, talking about the widows, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You see, folks, when a young widow remarries, bears children, takes care of her household, she removes the opportunity for the devil to attack and destroy the church. How is that? Well, the home is the foundation of a society. And it is a very serious matter to take a mother out of a home. The enemy looks for, the key word there is in verse 14, an occasion. Did you see that? Give none occasion. The word occasion means a launching point. Don't give the enemy a launching point to break up a marriage, to destroy the children by changing a relationship between a husband and a wife. Let that young lady, if she wants to remarry in the Lord, Paul said, that is a good thing. Those are the sensible restrictions. Now, next study, we're going to talk about our respect for church elders. Now, here's the deal. That's, again, been a Bible lesson, but does it mean anything to our hearts? Now, stay with me. Look at me. We think of the church as in here, and that's not necessarily wrong. But in a few moments, folks, we will still be 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. We're still going to be the church, but we're not going to be in here. So he's not talking about, let's see if we can't get the elders together and vote to give so much money to this and so. Folks, if we are the church, and if our neighbor is a widow, you've got a commission from God to go do something for that widow. If she's a widow 60 and above, or above 60, find out, is she walking with the Lord? Does she know Jesus? Folks, let me tell you something. Do you realize when Christ died on the cross, he really spoke to two people? He spoke to a dying sinner that needed salvation, and he spoke to a widow. That widow was his mama. And he said to his own mother, behold, as he looked at John, behold thy son. And I'm telling you, the church that's the church doesn't have to meet here to be the church. We must be the church out there. And before we ask elders to do something for a widow, what have you done for a widow? Folks, what we do in here is church work. What we do out yonder is the true work of the church. And God said, widows are near my heart. And as long as they are those who are truly destitute and they have no help, you help them. You do something for them. Now, if they're young ones, don't put them in the category with the old ones, because they may still want to have a husband. They do. That's good stuff. But only they can remarry in the Lord. For the time I have, that's the best I could do with that this morning. But it's a serious thing. Now, close your eyes just a moment. Answer in your heart these questions. Do you know somebody somewhere that's a widow? Don't just be thinking about their husband died. I'm talking about a woman somewhere that's by herself. He could have left her. He may be dead. She may have children. And they're not doing one fiddling thing for her. You reckon you might need to check into that and see if God would have you do something? Folks, how we treat widows and how we treat orphans speaks volumes about how much we know about our Christ, who loved them supremely. Father, we prefer in this hour a brand of Christianity that doesn't cost us anything, doesn't require any service. But yet, Lord, when we come to the Scriptures, there's no such thing as a Christianity that doesn't cost us something. It cost you, as our Lord, your very life. You said if we're going to follow you, we've got to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily to follow you. And part of following you, since you've gone back to heaven, is that we need to go represent you to the widows and to the orphans. Give us a compassion and a tenderness to all widows. And may we desire, Lord, whatever you desire for them, may we desire that for them, and may we pray for them, and may we encourage them. And may we do our best to recognize that when we leave this church house, every time we leave, your hands and feet are not out in the highways and byways. You're sending us out there to be your hands and your feet. Now, Lord, give us an understanding now how we should apply that where we live, on our street, where we work, in this, our church, and everywhere we go. And may you be honored because of what we do for others in your name. And may we be sure, O God, that if we get a compliment along the right way, we will be quick to be reminded it's not that we do it about us, it's all really about you. Lord, if in these moments somebody needs to be saved, would you touch their heart with redeeming grace? Save them, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would everyone please stand? This is our hymn of invitation. The altar's open. If you